Good morning, all. It's Memorial Day weekend. It's the start of summer. Exciting. It's also an important time set aside by our country to remember those who gave their lives for our freedoms and for our better life that we have here in our country. Of course, earthly freedoms are fleeting and temporary, and daily we should remember our Lord Jesus, who was the perfect and priceless sacrifice by which we have spiritual and eternal freedom and life. Greetings. Any greetings to offer? Welcome, Linda Gallier, back home. Any greetings? Warren. Yeah, we did this before we left. Warren, yes. Warren, thank you. Thank you. Loved ones there. Any others? Mike Smith emailed me overnight saying that he fell. I don't know what that means, so we'll have to contact him and see how he's doing, but that's why he's not here today. Sister Cheryl, we know that you're going through a coughing issue. Pray that that gets better, and the church needs to pray, but also you're having knee replacement surgery on the 26th, so we should pray for that in advance as well. Any others to pray for health conditions or issues?
Everyone's aware, Brother Roman Pizza from Hollywood suffered a stroke and was in the hospital, so we should keep him in prayer.
I did not hear that. You know, Roman Pence, stroke. He's still in the hospital as far as you know?
He's out.
Yeah. Okay, just recovering from that. Mm-hmm. All right, this afternoon we will have lunch and afternoon song service. There'll be no Wednesday night Bible study. We concluded studying Acts. The upcoming dates, at lunchtime we'll discuss church picnic, if we do have one next week or in the coming weeks, it'll be here at church since we have a beautiful, nice space to have it. So, and we can cook here, so we'll discuss if and when we'll have that. We'll see when people are here. Eastern Camp registration is open and people are filling up those spots pretty quickly. 600 people in 2 days. It's going to be a full camp. And they can house more at this new site, so we shouldn't worry about that. The June calendar is out, as well as June prayer guide, I think. I forgot to look. It was June. The Green Olive Tree and the Freeman, Green Olive Tree Ministries and the Freemans will no longer be an active ACC mission starting in July. So after July, donations will not be processed for them. So if you make donations to them, don't do so after July. Our quarterly mission focus is on CLM. And is there anything else to announce? If not, pray for Brother Mark having a service. And let's sing from hymn 5.
Oh, Good morning. Such a joy to be in the house of the Lord together this morning. In honor of Memorial Day, and as Brother Phil said, the beginning of summer, I shed my jacket. Hope that's okay. I just didn't feel comfortable in it today. Before we open God's Word together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we certainly want to praise You, and we certainly want to bring our glad adoration unto You, our God on high, magnificent and majestic upon Thy throne, and a Father who is dear and near and knows us intimately. How can it be but through the miracle of who You are, dear Father God, and Your Son Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Triune God, who watches over and provides so richly. And again, You have provided a worship day for us where we can come together like this and to fellowship, to sing praises to Thy high and holy name, and most of all, sit at Thy feet for learning. So we pray in this morning it would be You, Lord God, who would be the teacher, that You would remove any distractions we might all have upon our minds and hearts this morning, and that we can truly focus upon You. And in so doing, learn a little bit more how we can live our lives here below in a way that would bring glory and honor to Your high and holy name, and to make the gospel of Jesus more attractive to the world about us. Pray for Thy word wherever it is preached and taught in this day, and we just pray it could go forth in clarity and strength, and that many lives would be touched because of it. So be with us now then this morning. Guide and direct our thoughts. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful day today, a wonderful spring day that we're enjoying. This holiday weekend is wonderful. I sort of equate Memorial Day weekend as kind of the weekend where we have kind of our flowers or our annuals are planted and they're out, and we've just sort of turned that corner now from maybe a long, hard winter to perhaps a spring that wasn't, as this year, wasn't the greatest, but it's sort of starting to straighten out a little bit for us. And so, yeah, so we look around and we see the beauty of God's creation, and we personally want to surround ourselves with the beauty of God's creation, and I think that's why we plant those flowers and put them out on the patio or wherever we put them. It's that time of year where we kind of dig out the old clay pots that are in the garage or wherever they are kept, and then get some soil and run to the gardening store or Home Depot or somewhere and buy some flowers and plant them and put them out. And it's just a wonderful thing. But have you ever thought about the paradox that it is that we're putting this beautiful creation of God, this beautiful treasure, this flower, whether it be a petunia or a geranium or whatever it happens to be, in this worthless clay pot? You know, maybe it's chipped, maybe it's cracked, it could be old, I don't know. But have you ever thought about this? Just sort of a paradox in a way that we're doing that. That clay pot lacks perfection, doesn't it? And it's rather cheap. And it's fragile. I remember my grandpa and my uncle were both in the greenhouse business. They were wholesale carnation growers, and it was great fun to go to the greenhouses as a kid, and I remember when I think about a clay pot, I remember there was a pile of broken pots, and they made great targets for BB guns. They just were great, and so we would always try to find one that wasn't quite too broken, but yet enough together that we could have some target practice. But you know, that's because they were, you know, likely to get chipped and broken and thrown in the trash. And that's kind of what a clay pot's all about. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about clay pots, but guess what? We're the clay pots. each one of us. So before we go off on an ego trip about how great we are, think about ourselves, on the contrary, as a clay pot. And what we pray the Lord will provide for us the teaching that will, again, help inspire and teach us how we should live our lives as a clay pot, and how we can best impact the world around us, even as a clay pot. You know, it's probably not too much of a stretch to think of ourselves as a worthless clay pot. Because some years ago, I think some scientist came up with a valuation of the human body. You know, if you take the minerals and the contents of whatever this physical frame is and you monetize it, it would be around $4.50. So, I mean, you can't even get a cappuccino for that, I don't think, at Starbucks. So that's not worth a whole lot, I suppose. But yet, we're of immense value to God, so much so that He sent His Son Jesus to die for each one of us. If you ever question how important you are, how valuable you are to the God of creation, think about that. He knows the number of hairs on your head. So let's go ahead and read our passage here this morning, the entire chapter together. That would be chapter 4 again of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that is, clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which case we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The end of the chapter. And we could truly close the book and sit down. That is so clear. That is such beautiful, beautiful language before us today in this passage. And again, as I said, what we want to think about as we look at this passage is, what is the teaching here? What new, you know, enlightenment, what new perspective can we gain by looking at this passage in terms of how we should live our lives? Most specifically, how we should carry within us the light of Jesus Christ and bring that light forward into a dark world. So we just pray that God will bless us to that end. We start out here in verse 1 with a therefore. So we really do need to look back at chapter 3 a little bit. But it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And the word ministry from the Greek, diakonia, really is serve. It's a service. We are called, and it is a calling, to serve, to service, to have a servant heart. I remember saying once at the pulpit that there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who want to be served and those who serve. And which one am I? Which one are you? You know in a moment. It's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious. We have lots of opportunity to serve in this church. Every time we meet, we have lunch set up. There's cleanup. There's all the work that many do behind the scenes that make this possible for us. Do we have a servant heart? That's a good way of expressing it. But we're called to be a servant. Well, we have this ministry, this calling to serve, he says. Well, what is that calling to serve? Let's look at chapter 3 real quickly. And let's see, where should we begin? Well, we'll begin in verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to God, where not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God. Pause there for a moment. We're called to serve. Don't let that be a daunting task, to be a servant, because it's God who gives us the wherewithal, the ability to serve, starting with a heart, that servant heart. He can implant that. If we don't have it naturally, he can implant that into us. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or able servants of the New Covenant. And really, what was that New Covenant? Remember, it's in Jeremiah, I think, as well as we find it in Hebrews. You know, that God would place his law upon our hearts. And that's what this chapter 3 really is all about. Place that new law, that new covenant in our hearts. It says, not of the letter, or not written down or etched into stone, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We could go on, but that, I think you get the idea here. Our service to the Lord, having a servant heart, is a calling that we have. And it says, seeing that we have this ministry, it says, what? We have mercy, we faint not. What do the two of those concepts have in common? A calling to serve and mercy. Well, what is mercy? It's being given something we don't deserve, right? In this context, what is it we've been given that we don't deserve? It's that calling. It's that servant heart. Specifically, we're talking about that here. And so he's given us of his grace and his knowledge of who we are as his children. He has given us something to do. He's given us a job. He's given us a calling, and that calling is to be a servant to our fellow man. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But then it says further that we have received mercy and what we faint not. And that's an important concept, that we faint not. And it is God that, again, gives us the wherewithal. He is all sufficient, so that we would not faint. That we would not be overwhelmed by the darkness of the world about us. Where do we begin? I remember reading a story about a physician over after the bomb dropped in Hiroshima. And he came out. Fortunately, he lived. He came out of wherever protective bunker he was in or what have you. He was being interviewed, actually. And the interviewer said, "With all that devastation around you, how did you know what to do?" And the doctor said, "I just knelt down and dealt with the first person I saw." And on that, he wasn't overwhelmed. No, he just knew he needed to help. And that's us. We've got an overwhelming task. No, we don't really, because God gives us the wherewithal, not that we're going to solve the problems of the world by ourselves, but that He is going to put into our lives somebody that we can touch today, certainly this week. Be curious to know who that is in your life, who it's going to be in my life. So we faint not, but we are all about truth. Here he says that we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In another translation, that is shame. So a shameful, dishonest representation of the gospel. Not walking in craftiness. Not having a hidden agenda in all of this. Not wanting to promote the gospel for some personal reason in some way, or craftiness in dealing with other people, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but, I love this, by manifestation of the truth, and this is what I was just saying, we are to be a walking truth of God. Truth is to be made known through how we live our lives. And that's an awesome responsibility, that the truth of God is to be lived out in our lives, so much so that we convey it to those around us. We have lots of opportunities to shade the truth, avoid the truth. We have lots of opportunities to bend the truth, just to fit in, just to be like the normal Joe out there. We don't want to stand out, do we? But no, we do. We do want to, because we are all about God's truth. And if that makes us stand out, we're standing up for Jesus when we do that. And it says, by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Have you ever thought about that? That when we have an interaction with somebody and we're given the privilege, the opportunity to present the light of Jesus and the truth of God, we may not get feedback. We may not get a response. There may not be two words that are uttered in response to what we have said, and we'll walk away wondering, did that go okay? Did that person understand what I said? No. God wants to touch that person's conscience. So we may not ever know what's in that person's conscience, but trust that the seed has been planted and that conscience has been stirred and made alive, at least at that moment, for a little bit of time, that conscience has been touched. And that's what God wants us to accomplish with His help. And then it says, probably one of the most convicting passages, verses in the Bible, verse 3, what does it say? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Wow. That's convicting. I just sort of let that one sink in. Let that sink in. Another translation says perishing. I kind of like that because it gives a sense of a dynamic process. Those who are perishing, they are spending a lifetime dying spiritually, until they wake up and claim the blood of Jesus for themselves. Then and only then will they have life. And we can, read that in this beautiful second chapter of Ephesians. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and on it goes. And that is the definition of perishing. Does that hit our heart when we think that our good friend that we see at work every day, or our next door neighbor, or whomever that might be, is dying? It should hit our heart. It really should. And what has the, in verse 4, what has the God, lowercase g, of this world done to get them in this position of perishing? He's blinded them. Blinded them. There's been a great deception upon this land. And we can, you can just open up the pages of the newspaper and see the deception that people are living under. And it's so much so, we've been taught through the widespread promulgation of deception on the internet and FaceTime or social media, we've been taught to accept that. Many people even believe these lies. And we're being positioned, I think, for when the great deception will come that we can read about in 2 Thessalonians 2 at the end of time. We're just being conditioned to accept lies in our culture and not accept truth. You know, it's like Isaiah said, you know, we'll call it evil good in the end and good evil. And that's what's happening in our world. But this God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. It made me think of Zacchaeus. It made, Zacchaeus, right? He was the blind man and he was a little tax collector. Bartimaeus. Yeah, thank you. I knew that didn't sound right. Bartimaeus. So anyway, when Jesus encountered Bartimaeus, it doesn't say if he was born blind. Probably was. Don't know. But, wow, the miracle. When Jesus gave him sight. Can you think about that moment where sight came to those blind eyes? Wow. Wow. And it might have been the first time ever that light came into his body from the outside. And when somebody turns to Christ, that is the same experience. The inner man is illuminated by the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light. And he is the one that illuminates us and brings the truth into our soul. And this process of perishing does end up in the soul being lost, eternally lost. So what do we do? Verse 5. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So each one of us can preach. We can reach the lost with power, with God's power that's entrusted unto us. And it's not about us. In fact, certainly our own testimony is a major part of our witnessing when we have the opportunity and the relationship is developed to a point where we can do that. But that's a minor part and should always be. But the major part is that we're a servant, it says, for your sakes. Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, I'm saying it to the church at Woodcliffe Lake, I am your servant for Jesus' sake. Let's all be servants together. Let's have that servant heart. For it's God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has shined in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not much comment is needed there other than maybe we can think about light and dwell upon that as a subject. When we think when God said, let there be light, and there was light, poof, light happened at creation. And throughout Scripture, we can read about light. As I said, Jesus said that he himself is the light. And it's such a precious, precious thing. I don't personally know anyone today who is blind. I did know a boy, when I was a boy, a blind boy about my age. His dad worked at the greenhouse, and his dad would many times bring him to work with him in the summertime. And he would come over. He'd find his way over to where the guys were playing basketball or whatever we were doing, and he'd want to play too. And it was great. It was great. And our whole emphasis, orientation shifted to, okay, Tony's going to play with us. And he was our age, but he was blind. And so we would position him. We'd put the ball in his hands. We'd spread his legs and he'd put under here and then let it go. And we just do that till he made one. It was great. And that was my only encounter, really, with a blind person. But our heart, there always afterwards, would ache a little bit, and we'd always be thankful to God that we were born with our faculties. But the light of the gospel of Christ, verse 6, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 19 that follows says this, and this, it says, no, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. What's the condemnation? That light is come into the world, and men love darkness. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Because their deeds were evil. So that's the state of affairs. That's what we're faced with. Again, we've been given a ministry. We've been given a calling. We are called to be servants. And now let's talk just a little bit about how it is that we carry this light into this dark world. Verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So number one, we learn why clay? Why did God ordain it so that he didn't create superhumans that would bring forth his word and bring forth his light in a very invincible way? He didn't. He created us, imperfect as we are. Number one reason is so that the power would be of God, so that we can acknowledge that I can't do this of my own, God. I need you. Jesus, come into my heart. Prepare the way for me. Give me the power. Give me the strength. That's what a clay pot says. That's what an earthen vessel says. And what a little, let's talk a little bit about that clay pot. What is our existence today? Again, is it perfect? Do you all have this perfect life where there are no problems? Everything's hunky-dory and wonderful in my life and yours? No. What does Paul say here? He says, we're troubled on every side. That means trouble surrounds us. It's everywhere you look. 360 degrees. It says here that we are, I lost my place. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. It's not going to get us down that we have troubles in our life. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're not going to be in the depths of despair because I just can't figure this one out. I just, Lord, why me? No, I don't even ask that question. But we're not in despair about that situation that might have confronted us right now. No. We might be persecuted. And each of us might have an experience we could share of how we were persecuted, or a family member, or a brother or sister across the ocean is being persecuted right now as we speak. But we're not forsaken. No, God is always near. He promised never to leave nor forsake us. And we may be cast down. I'm sorry to admit, but you know what? We do get cast down sometimes. We do get discouraged sometimes. It does happen. But don't let it, don't dwell. Don't dwell there. Don't let the sun go down on your, well, Ephesians says wrath, but I'm going to say despair. That also fits. Let's not do that. But we're cast down and not destroyed. Always, why? Because we're always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifest in our body. What does that mean? Well, Paul said we die daily. He says he dies daily. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? That means identify with him as a risen Savior. Identify with him as our crucified Lord. And we take up our cross. That's where our identity is. And so we bear about in our bodies the dying of Jesus. You know, we should go back to Calvary every day. I've said that before, but you know, that hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thine thorn crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. You know, so let's not forget that Jesus died for us. In fact, go to that cross daily in our prayers, in our mind. Think about scourging, think about brutal beatings, think about piercing of thorns and nails and of a sword. Think about those things that Jesus died for us. Make it real in our minds. For we which live, verse 11, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Again, that word manifest here. And what does that mean? To be made known. We are to be make the truth manifest, make the truth known through our lives. But just as we make the truth known in our lives, that truth of who Jesus is to be apparent in how we live. If somebody is abusing the name of Jesus, taking the name of God in vain, do we just sort of roll our eyes or sit there quietly? Or do we say, wow, that hurts my feelings. You're talking about my Lord. That's a good way to do it. And there are other ways without being coming across too, officious or religious. Nobody likes, you know, brother, calm it down there. No, nobody likes that. But in a nice way, we can make the point about that. And that is so important. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. And that is true. Whenever we come to grips with dying daily for Christ, and we live that out, it brings life to others through Christ. It's that paradox of life and death, that if I'm all about living this life up, then those I try to influence will not be influenced for life, but for death. If I, on the other hand, recognize the death of my Lord and how that lives out in my life, then the influence I pray that I would have on others would be life. Would be life, introduction to true life and light. So this is really neat in this next verse. We having the same spirit, so we all together in this room here today, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, and from Psalms, Paul quotes, I believed, as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. You know, can we say that? I believe, therefore I speak. Lord, grant me utterance you know, grant me the ability to live a righteous life and a life that is upstanding and morally correct and so forth, according to Scripture and as Christ lived. But give me utterance too. Maybe I'm a little bashful and introverted. Maybe it's tough for me to get words out. God will give you those words. He promises to do that in Scripture. And just as it says in Psalms, we believe, therefore we speak. Knowing this, that knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So we, having the same spirit of faith, faith in the resurrection, will believe in the resurrection of Christ. And so, knowing that Jesus was raised from up from the dead, that we shall present us with you. Let me read that verse again. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So having faith in the resurrection means that we together, sharing that faith, will someday together be resurrected. Do you ever think about that? That when the rapture comes, we're going to go off together as a family. Not individually, all together with our other brothers and sisters from around every corner of the world. That's a glorious thought, and it's a promise of Scripture. So, in verse 15, Paul says, kind of wrapping it up here, it's kind of like he says, for, you could put a therefore there. It's just like, well, all things are for your sakes. Really, what he was saying in this scripture is that Corinthian church, Paulus and Barnabas and all the early, you know, missionary brothers from the early church, they were true servants. They really went the extra mile. They devoted their entire lives to taking the light of Christ in their clay pot out into the world. And you know, that defines, in my thought, servant, that verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. Can I truly say that? All things, me personally, all things for your sakes? Can you say that about as well? All things are for your sakes? Is that really what I'm all about? How much of me and how much of you? Or is it the other way around? How much of me and how much of you? You know, that kind of defines where we're at as a Christian and as a servant. We are called to be that. And so, in conclusion, he gives us an eternal focus. He gives us an eternal focus that we should dwell upon. So, in recap, yes, we are called to be servants. Yes, God provided us and made it so, ordained it so, and created us so that we'd be like a cracked pot, so that He could put that valuable treasure, that light of Christ within us, so that through those cracks in the pot, that light would shine forth. So I don't mind being a cracked pot, because that light can come out and it can illuminate the world around me. I pray, I hope, and pray. And for each of us, we can say the same. And then there's an eternity that's awaiting. Here's that eternal focus that he leaves us with. And let's just read that over together. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Again, he brings up the fainting not. We don't faint because we're that cracked pot and we're just not worth all that much, but we're of immense and eternal value to God. But yet, we kind of think insecurity sometimes because I'm not that great. I'm not a superhuman. How am I going to? Well, we leave that to God. we faint not. But though our outward man perish, which is true, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So that's the key. Daily. You know, like Jeremiah said in the Lamentations that God's mercy is new every morning. Well, you can count on it. And you can also count on the fact that we are renewed by Christ every single day we get up. I just love the Anna Green Gables quote that, what was it? Something like, tomorrow's a day with no mistakes in it. Something like that. This is a story about a young girl who made lots of mistakes in her life. But she always enjoyed thinking about tomorrow because there are no mistakes in it. Well, tomorrow is a new day for all of us. But it's a precious new day with Christ where our inward man is renewed. For our light affliction. And who among us who has an affliction today would care to call it light? Would you care to call it light? I do. It's light. It says right here. For our light affliction, which is for a, what? Moment. Blink of an eye. Compared to eternity. Wow. Think about that. And what does it do? That light affliction for a moment? Is it here today, gone tomorrow? No. It works in us. It works in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Afflictions drive us to our knees, draw us closer to God, regardless of the affliction that you may have or I may have. That's what it does if we're open to being used by God in this way. So think of our afflictions in that context. Think about it in the eternal focus, that eternal weight of glory. And what is that? Well, while we look not at the things that are seen, no, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are eternal, with things which are not seen are eternal. How do you look at something not seen? Have you ever thought of that? How is that possible? Spiritualize. That's why it's said like that. Spiritualize, not humanize, but spiritualize. We're looking at heaven right now in our spiritual eyes. However it is that God places that vision in your mind, that's heaven. That's what's awaiting. You may be seeing loved ones gone before. I can't wait to meet them again. That's what's awaiting us. So we don't look at things that are seen. We don't get down because of the state of affairs of the American politics or of wars and rumors of war. We don't get down because of those things. No, we put on our spiritual eyes and we look to heaven and we look to our Heavenly Father for those things that are not seen are what? They are eternal. So that eternal perspective that we have is God in heaven above, and God is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. He exists outside of time. He is truth, and He is eternal, and He has given us an eternal soul that will spend the heaven and the glories above with Him as long as we accept His Son as our Savior. So, I guess it's a little bit of a challenge that we think a little differently about our calling in life. Think about it as being a servant, having a servant heart. Think about it as being earthen vessel, a clay pot, through which the light of Christ is implanted, or in which the light of Christ is implanted, and through which that light can shine. And think about that as a treasure of immense value that we just happen to carry around with us every single day. And may that be our lot, and may God bless us to that end. Let's sing O Lord, my light. That's hymn number 110. And may we sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of 110. 1, 2, and 4.
For your message today, and I know as time goes on, more and more I feel like that crackpot. I feel yesterday I got up and I was walking like this for the first half hour till like two Advil kicked in. It just is. Always seems like there's weight upon us, and yet it is not the external. Too often we do. We focus on the pot. We focus on being perplexed, being troubled, being persecuted. But all those things are part of God's plan, and He has given us deliverance for all those things. And instead of focusing on the external things, this verse is, I need to study this more. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That His light, His life would be in us, and we wouldn't be focusing on our clay pot, our situation, our circumstances. It is Him and Him alone that we focus on. And then that light, if that is our focus, if that is our desire, will show forth. It is not hidden, as we are warned about. If it is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. It is veiled from those who can't see. Lord, we pray that our lights would be reflective of the heart of Christ in us, that His life and His light would be in us, and that we would be His servants to all around us. Let's arise for our closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word, this scripture, this message that clearly points us to You and points us to the fact that we are frail and broken vessels but treasured by you because you came and lived and died for us and gave your life for us and value us so much. And our life, our eternal life, everything is yours because you have made it possible that we could be your children, not of anything that we have done, solely by what you have done. And because of that, your light now, your spirit now lives within us and moves within us. And too often we squelch it with our clay pots. We try to fix our clay pots so the light won't reflect through the cracks. We try to make things appear good on the outside, when on the inside is what matters. It is your spirit and your light. We thank you so much for this message. We thank you that we are called to be servants, called to be looking out for the best interests of others and not our own best interests. Because too often we are all often walking through thinking, what can be done to best serve my needs? And clearly you never thought like that. And your spirit, if it abides within us and works within us, would not have us thinking that way too. May we think how we can please you most, how we can honor and worship and obey you most, and through that serve others, love others, and let your life light shine to those around us who are dying, who are literally perishing without you. May we have a heart of our Lord Jesus who loves and wants to redeem those who are lost. Lord, it's not like we can do it. It is only through your grace and through your sacrifice. But we have to make it known. We have to share. And it's wonderful being helpful and being kind. We have to say the words, Jesus saves. Jesus is the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the hope beyond all hope. The one who can bring us to the Father while we're here still on earth and eternally bring us into heaven. We praise and honor and worship you and thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for the food that has been prepared for us as well. Pray a blessing on it and the hands that have prepared it. Thank you for providing for body, soul, and spirit. We worship, honor, and praise your name. For you are Lord and we worship you. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.